Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. If you have ever heard of this phrase, and I think you have, I want you to help me finish it, all right? Ready? It is better to give than to receive. Yeah, you guys did great. It is better to give than to receive. Now, at Christmas, we celebrate the greatest gift that has ever been given, the greatest gift we've ever received. We celebrate the gift of God's Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son, coming to earth in the flesh to save us from our sins and to promise us the gift of eternal life. That is a great gift, yes? Amen, I like that, yes. We receive the greatest gift ever at Christmas. And so much of our time will be focused on receiving this great gift. But one of the things we want to do in this Advent season is to lean into that phrase that you all know along with me. It is better to give than to receive. That in this Advent season, we want to think about ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus. What does it look like for us to live a life in which we are giving? What are the gifts that we can bring? What are the gifts that as disciples of Jesus Christ that we can offer in this Advent season? The gifts we bring. And we're going to take a look at different scripture passages around the Christmas narrative. We're going to look at different individuals and the gifts that they model for us. And today we start here with the life and the witness of Zechariah. And we think about this gift of obedience. So Lucas, please come read our scripture passage for us. The first part, Luke 1, verses 5 through 20, please. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting Mike's today. I'm sorry about that. Mike 6, yes.
All right, please follow along as we read through Luke. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be a great sight. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time."
Great. Thank you so much, Lucas. Appreciate you reading God's word for us today. Well, if we need an example of how to obey, I think Zechariah is our guy, yes? And this dude knows how to be obedient. We have to look no further than the middle of verse 6. Pop all the way back to the beginning of our passage. Middle of verse 6 says this, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. There's a lot being said in those 8 words. Observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Observing, that means the way to live, the way that one conducts themselves in a certain way. And the way that Zechariah conducts himself is that all, every one of those commands and regulations, every one of those decrees and righteous rules are perfectly adhered to. Are adhered to in a faultless decree without any slip-up. It says that he is blameless. I mean, this is quite a testimony about Zechariah so far, yes? So much so that the gospel writer Luke goes so far to say that Zechariah is an upright man. He's upright. This isn't just a robotic, you know, structured sort of thing, but this is coming from who he is. He is upright. He's observing all the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. And even more than that, from our passage, we find that Zechariah is obedient to his calling. He's a priest. He's one of about 20,000 in the land at this time. And he's fulfilling his priestly role, faithfully administering when his division of priests are at service. It's their duty at the temple. I mean, it's no wonder that God would choose Zechariah to be the father of John. We heard Lucas read a moment ago of all the wonderful things about this child, John, who he's going to be and what he's going to do and all these fantastic things about him, and all of them will come to pass in time. But along with that, there's more rules and regulations. Did you catch it? It just says it very quickly here in one little phrase. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. This is a reference to what's called the Nazarite vow. When those individuals who are called by God set themselves apart for service to God through adherence through specific laws. So more rules to obey. And so by all accounts, Zechariah is one of those guys that you can count on. He knows what is asked of him, and he will follow it to the nth degree, right? You got a law, he'll stay true. You got a command, he'll carry it out. You've got a rule, he's all over it. This is what makes verse 18 so stunning. It almost shows up in the passage, like, you ever have to do a presentation in front of your class or in front of your boss, and you're given a presentation very serious, and all of a sudden, the hiccup comes, right? So unexpected, so out of nowhere, and a little embarrassing, right? Verse 18 shows up here. You've got faithful, loyal, obedient Zechariah. He hears these wonderful things. He's going to have a child, and this child is going to be amazing. And the very first words out of his mouth are, "How can I be sure of this?" Part of my heart empathizes with Zechariah. He's lived a long life. He's old. We'll say it that way. And he and his wife Elizabeth are childless, which is a source of personal heartache and social stigma. Because unfairly and inaccurately, in those days, to be childless was seen as a sign of sinfulness. Which is ludicrous, right? Without the testimony we just heard about Zechariah and how he is obedient. And so besides the ridiculousness of that, Zechariah, there is a physical ailment here, the physical reality here that paints an unlikely picture that he is going to have a child. He's old. He is well advanced in years. The time for child rearing has passed. And yet that's what the angel promises. And that's what Zechariah has a hard time getting his mind around. The angel later calls it a lack of belief. Again, in my heart, I want to be gentle with Zechariah, and I want to be a little more gracious and say, can we call it a lack of immediate obedience? Because what we know about Zechariah is he knows the rules, he knows the commands, and he follows them. This is so out of character for him. And so I want to call it a lack of immediate obedience. And maybe you want to call it that too, or you want to stick with the angel and say it's a lack of belief. But whatever you call it, I think it leads to an important question. A question that leaps off this page. A question that I think we all have to wrestle with this morning in studying the life of Zechariah. And the question is this. Is obedience only manifested when things are certain? By that I mean this. For Zechariah, all the rules and all the commands and all the regulations are out there from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, for hundreds and hundreds of years. From Moses all the way to Zechariah's day, these commandments have been passed down. Now, admittedly, they were not always followed so carefully all the time, but the commands have made their way all the way down to Zechariah. And so Zechariah, he knows what is asked of him. These commandments, these regulations, they are well established. And so Zechariah knows what's asked of him, and he is obedient to that which he is certain of. But what about an obedience to that which is unknown? What about an obedience to those things that are outside the box or don't fit the norm? What about an obedience to those things that are shared in part but not in whole? Those things we have a glimpse of but we don't see in full. Those things that are promised and yet unfulfilled. Those things that are to come rather than the things that are established. What about an obedience to something that is away from what is known, what is safe, what is secure, what is comfortable, what we like and what we are certain of? What about this obedience to that which might require a little bit of a thing we call faith? It's here that upright, blameless, command follower Zechariah, he gets tripped up in his obedience. Because when it's all laid out there for him, all he has to do is connect the dots. See law, do law. See law, do law. See law, do law. He's obedient. But the message of the angel about this child is so far outside of any paradigm and any box that Zechariah is familiar with and what he's been living in and what he's certain of. And his first reaction is, how can I be sure of this? Rather than obedience. What would our response be? What is our response when we too are given the opportunity to be obedient, even when it's outside the norm? Even when it's outside of where we usually operate? When it's outside of those things that we are most comfortable in? What's our response when certainty isn't promised and we must step out on that footing of faith? Do we bring the gift of obedience? Maybe for some of us, this is a big mindset shift. Or maybe for some of us, it's relatively simple or small. For me, this is a little bit bigger mind shift, because I want to tell you this morning, when I think about obedience, I think about it in the paradigm of Zechariah. I think about obedience. When I think about the gift of obedience, I think about, all right, tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I will do my best, and I will do it. Anybody else like this? Tell me what to do, and I will do it. I am obedient to that which I know is required of me. That's how I think about obedience. But the gift of obedience that we're bringing today as disciples of Jesus Christ is so much more than that. It's something that Rudolf Bultmann, he's a New Testament theologian, he calls this the radical obedience of Jesus. And he talks about this. He talks about how Jesus, he radicalized the idea of obedience from Old Testament tradition to New Testament discipleship. And he says that the call that Jesus gives to those who follow him is moving away from following an Old Testament code of ethics, of keeping the prescribed rules and regulations and checking the boxes. And instead, he says that a life that follows him, a life that is called to follow Jesus, is one of obedience. And Bultmann summarizes it like this. We'll put a quote here on the screen. He says, Radical obedience exists within a person, not when they are doing something obediently, but when they are essentially obedient. Do you catch the nuance there? Obedience in the way of Jesus, in the sense of the gift that we want to bring of obedience, is not just following the commands and not just following the regulations, which are still very important. But the gift of obedience is a posture. The gift of obedience is an essence. The gift of obedience is a disposition that we have. And I'm going to share one other quote. This is from Gary Burge. He just recently retired from Calvin Seminary as a professor there. And he says this. He writes that the whole of biblical thinking centers on the notion of divine revelation and the receptive response of people. So what he's saying here is that what all of this is about, to summarize all of this, us and God, the divine human relationship and drama. Basically, you can summarize everything about our relationship with God in this. God reveals himself, divine revelation, and we respond. That's what this is all could be summarized around. God reveals himself. God reveals himself in creation. God reveals himself in his word. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ. We've talked about this several years ago about revelation. God reveals himself, and we as people respond. When we respond, we have two options. We respond negatively. Guess what that is? Sin. Or we respond positively. Obedience. God reveals, we respond. That's this gift that we are talking about, that God reveals and we want to respond. We want to have this posture, this disposition of obedience. We want to have this posture of obedience so that it does not matter. It does not matter if it's command 327 out of 613 Old Testament laws. It does not matter if it's the great commandment Jesus talks about, love God with all you've got and love your neighbor like you love yourself. It does not matter if it's Jesus' new command on the night that he was betrayed where he said, love one another, lay down your life for each other. It does not matter if we're talking about keeping the fruit of the Spirit. It does not matter if it's neat and tuck and things that we like or things that are so outside of our box that we don't even know where the box is anymore. It does not matter what God reveals to us, what God calls us to, but we have a posture of obedience. That whatever God reveals, we to be essentially obedient, this posture of obedience, this is what Jesus calls of us. This is what Jesus seeks of us. Obedience where we don't just check a list off to accomplish things, but obedience because we are obedient people. We receive and we respond. And it's here perhaps where Zechariah gets tripped up. He could follow the rules, and he did so blamelessly. But when things got outside of the parameters of what was known, what made sense, his first response was, how can I be sure of this? Wesley, does this trip us up too? What's our response when God reveals himself to us and calls us to something, maybe even something outside of the norm, something outside of our comfort level, something even outside of what we would want or prefer? Do we respond with the gift, the posture, the disposition of obedience? Let's change that question up just a little bit. Let's ask the question this way. What is God calling us to? We believe that God is at work in all things at all times. We believe the Holy Spirit is on the move in us and through us. And so what is God calling us to right now? What has God revealed to be our next step in this walk of faith? What is God calling you to? What's God calling me to? What's God calling Westview to? And perhaps it's unknown, perhaps it's unimaginable, perhaps it's beyond what seems impossible, perhaps it is outside the box, it is uncomfortable and even scary. Yet God reveals and we respond. Do we respond with a posture of obedience? In time, this is the gift that Zechariah does bring. There's a whole second part to his story here in Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to pick it up here in verse 57. I would love for you to follow along as I do so. This is Luke 1, 57 says this. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. We'll stop there. You know, it would be so unfair of us to leave out Elizabeth in a conversation about obedience. Yes? Because did you notice that very small but important detail back in verse 6? It says, both Zechariah and Elizabeth are upright. She is credited with the same accolades that we heaped upon Zechariah earlier. And so after the birth of her son, it is she who speaks up in verse 60. Her husband's silent. And somehow, during those 9 months of pregnancy, he must have communicated to her about what the angel had said about the child and what to name the child, because she is obedient to the angel's words from the temple. You are to give him the name John. And the crowd that has gathered, friends and relatives and neighbors, they're incredulous. They're like, "What? Wait a minute. You have no one in your family that is named John." They're in disbelief. And so what do? They do what any child does when they don't get the answer they want from mom. They go to dad. Mom said we couldn't stay up late tonight. Maybe dad will let us stay up late. Mom said we couldn't go to a neighbor's house and play. Maybe dad will let us go. Mom said we could not have ice cream. Let's ask dad if we can have some ice cream and tell him he can have some as well. Not that that has ever happened in our house. Now, none of you should be laughing because you know you all did the same thing, right? Mom did not give the answer we wanted, so we went to dad. But there's actually a good reason why they went to dad. Dad is the one in this time who had the responsibility of naming the child. Fell to Elizabeth here because dad couldn't speak. But Zechariah fulfills his duty, does he not, in naming the child. And when he fulfills this responsibility, Zechariah writes 4 words on a tablet. And in that, he shows the gift of obedience. It seems so simple, yes? His name is John. And yet, it is a monumental act of obedience because it's more than just a name. It's more than just writing on a tablet. It's an acceptance. It is a belief. It is a full-on buy-in. It is the gift of obedience to what God is up to with this child. And when he writes those words, his name is John, His lips are loosed. His tongue is freed. And it sets off a time of praising God. So much so, Zechariah's praise is so great about what is happening here in this moment that it doesn't just stir up the neighbors and the friends and the relatives who have gathered, but it says the whole countryside, the whole hillside of Judea is stirred up. And they ask this question. It's a great question. What then is of this child? What is this child going to be? What is going on here? I think another way that we can frame this question is this. What is God up to here? The Lord's hand was with him. What then is this child going to be? What is God up to here? And if we know the rest of the story, if we're familiar with it, we know that God is up to quite a bit because this child, John, he indeed will be the forerunner, the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah, for the great gift of Christmas that we will celebrate in a few short weeks. The gift of Jesus Christ who comes into this world and who will die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and will rise again securing life in His name. God is up to quite a bit. But as we think about Zechariah, he's a man of noteworthy record of obedience. He's a man to whom a piece of God's plan was revealed. And after his initial hesitation, he responds with that posture of obedience. His name is John. It's an openness, it's a readiness, it's an obedience to what God is up to here. And in essence, isn't that really what obedience is? Isn't obedience that when God reveals and when we bring the gift of obedience, aren't we proclaiming that we are open to whatever God is up to here? Maybe even more than that, the gift of obedience is saying, I am ready to embrace what God is up to here. So what is God up to? What is God up to in your life? What is God up to in my life? What is God up to in the life of Westview? What is God revealing to us to which we will receive and then we will respond with the gift of obedience? Amen. I love that on this first Sunday of Advent, as we're thinking about this idea of the gift of obedience, that we get to come here and celebrate together the Lord's Supper. Because here we see God, God's plan, God at work. That God so loved this world, even though stained with sin, that He would send His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And that Son, Jesus, He would come and He would live in perfect obedience. He demonstrated perfect obedience to the plan and the will of God. He came and lived that perfect life. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and He rose victoriously from the grave, securing life in His name. Friends, when we come around the Lord's Supper, we see God revealing His love and His grace to us through Jesus Christ, and we see the witness of perfect obedience in Jesus. And because of that, we then have the gift of what we call communion. Relationship with God and with one another as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. What a gift it is to come around the Lord's Supper this morning. Before we do, would you please pray with me? God, we worship You, we glorify You, we praise You, we bless You this day for all that You are and all that You have done. But most of all, God, today we worship You and glorify You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Word who was made flesh for us and for our salvation. For this precious gift of a mighty Savior who has made us right with You, we worship and adore and glorify You. God, we celebrate today Your great love for us, the great gift You have given to us in Jesus. And we acknowledge and we proclaim today His perfect obedience, coming, living, dying, rising again. We proclaim all of this today as we share this supper together. And as we proclaim, Holy Spirit, we also ask that you would fall upon us. That as we, as people of God, come and receive your grace through the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we would ask, Holy Spirit, that you would allow this to nourish us and strengthen us and empower us and encourage us, as we talked about earlier, and sustain us as believers, as disciples of Jesus, that we might then live out this gift of obedience. Not just checking boxes, but essentially radical obedience, being obedient people, a posture of obedience, that we might live as the light of Jesus Christ in this world, that we might be His hands and His feet, that we might in all things we do give you glory and praise, O God. So Holy Spirit, lead us now as we share this time together in this, the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.